The following message was given by Pastor Ian Strauss on a Sunday morning at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, good morning, Athey Creek. My name's Ian. I'm one of the pastors on staff here since Brett and the gang are out of town for a little bit in Israel. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24, so we're going to get right to it as we go through some scripture here. And I have, hopefully, what is an encouraging message, topic for you guys, something the Lord has put on my heart that hopefully I can share with you guys in a decent way. But we're going to be talking about the reality that the king is coming. The kingdom is here, actually. We'll talk a little bit about that, but it's good news, so we can smile. So, Matthew chapter 24, and verse 1. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Hey, can you tell us what these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we can come together and we can gather freely in your name. It's a privilege to have this, Lord, that we get to have this church gathering, that we get to read your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we spend this time here, that your spirit would be doing a work in us. Lord, that you'd work through me in a way that does not detract from your text or you in any way, but only glorifies you. And that we'd be changed and transformed as we spend time in your presence. You are the answer, Lord. You are here. And may we treat you with such respect and honor, but also just huge joy that you bless us with. We thank you, Lord, and ask for your blessing on this morning. Amen. All right. So, Matthew chapter 24. So, 23, as we go through that chapter, if you read through that, Jesus is pronouncing judgment. Judgment on those who would reject his work of bringing the good news, the gospel. He expresses to them his heartfelt desire. I would have gathered you together as a mother hen. I would have had you and held you close. But you rejected my message. And because of that, it's not going to go well for you. It's not going to go well. So then after that, he's heading out with his disciples, and I can just see them looking at the temple. Those guys in Israel actually seeing that, the remnants, those stones. Pretty magnificent sight. In that day especially, rebuilt by Herod, would have been a fantastic building, something to behold, and something that probably has a fair amount of permanence in their mind. We don't really think of big things like that disappearing. In fact, when it does happen, if it does happen, it's quite shocking, disturbing. Probably most recent, you think of something like 9/11 when the towers fell. You think of those things, those can't disappear. They're there. But when things like this happen, it reminds us of the permanence of what we build. What we can construct? Unfortunately, no. Those things aren't permanent. The one person that is Christ in heaven. And that's our hope. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. But Jesus kind of drops this bomb on these guys and lets them know, hey, all of this huge, this wonderful building that you see, it's going to be torn down. It's going to be scattered. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. And I can see them scratching their heads, trying to put this together, because that's not exactly the response we were expecting. Can we go back to a more cheerful note? That's not so happy. But here he is letting them know this. And I like one thing. Okay, so when the Lord does something like this, he's speaking truth to them. And he does it, and we're going to see through this chapter as we keep reading. He speaks truth to them, but, when we go to the Lord and we ask him something, he speaks truth. He doesn't speak lies. That's the other guy. He speaks truth to us, but oftentimes not in the way that we would ask or think that he might do it, which is good. He's a little bit better at it than we are. But he gives us truth. But in doing that, as we read verse 3, it leads the disciples to then ask questions, scratching their heads, going, wait a minute, what's going on? Where did this come from? And oftentimes, I think the Lord really does work like that. He speaks truth into our lives. He speaks truth into my life. He'll give me a little nugget of something, and I scratch my head, and I go, okay, what does that mean? How does this work? What does it pertain? Is this today? Is it tomorrow? Is it the next day? How is this going to work out? I've got all these things going through in my mind. And that's one thing I love about the beauty of this passage that we're going to get to as we work through it is how the Lord draws us near to him and by giving us truth so that we ask questions and then giving us more. But it's more of him. The whole point of it is to draw us to him. Not so that we know more details or that we're smarter, but we have a close proximity with him. The disciples ask, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Now, probably these guys are thinking, okay, you know, these things kind of work together, right? You got a little concise, maybe complex matrix of things that are going to work themselves out in a matter of a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month. You know, we expect things to kind of work through in a timely manner, especially in our American society where we want it now, right? Actually, now it's too late. We want it 2 seconds ago. That's perfect. Thank you. Not too hot, not too cold, 2 shots, whatever, you know, coffee, everything else. We're really good at that. But you have the disciples thinking about this. But honestly, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a couple verses here because Jesus' point with this is not to give them a minute-by-minute outline of what's going to happen. Why do I say that? Verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord does come." Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes." So, as much as we like to try to figure out when and know, Jesus is saying, you won't know. So if I'm looking for this, if he's telling me you won't know, it's not that he's trying to hide something great from me. It's not that he's trying to keep the best from me. It's that what that is that I would normally go hunting for is a distraction to what his main purpose is, to what his main goal is, to where he wants to draw us to him to know him. Because knowing him is better than knowing when. He's the answer. So if we look at kind of how he speaks and even he reminds them, I'm coming soon. You know, I'm going to come back soon. Most of the disciples thought that he was going to come back in their lifetime. Didn't quite happen. We're still waiting for him a couple thousand years later. So if he said he was coming back soon, that means right now we're sooner. If it was coming quickly, it's coming quicklier. It's close, right? It's getting there. But it's a little bit like, you know, you're driving in the car and, you know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I used to torture my children. Actually, I still do, to be honest. But in this one instance, I used to torture them because we'd be driving. And for some reason, this worked. They're old enough now where we have to move on from this game. But they'd say, are we there yet? And I would answer them. In all honesty, I'd say, we'll be there in 3 chickens. And they go, 3 chickens? How long is that? It's about 2 turtles. So 2 turtles, and it was great because they all fed on each other. And suddenly they were talking about camels and turtles and doves and all kinds of great things. And my wife and I just sat in the front seat driving happily. There was no more questions. We're like, why don't you give them a real answer? Because if I tell them we're going to get there in a half an hour, in 20 minutes, they're going to go, are we there yet? So it just helped with the answers. I found new ways to torture them. They're watching online, so I will. I'm faithful with that. But that's like us. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? What's happening? Where are we at? Give me a timeline. I got to know. We haven't really changed much. So as we continue on, we're going to start in verse 4 here. Jesus is going to expound and give his followers an answer. Again, not chronologically speaking, but he's going to tell them some things. First off, he's going to be warning them of difficult days ahead. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. All right. So he's warning them of difficult days ahead. General signs. Honestly, as I read through this, I think, hey, that's kind of like now, right? Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes. We're seeing this stuff. It's here. It's present. If you turn on the news, there you go. That's what they show. So all of this stuff is presently. These things must come to pass before the end comes. But honestly, as the disciples, if you read on from Matthew and then into Acts to see the next page of the story in the early church, they would have said, we saw these things. It happened in our time. Honestly, I remember growing up listening and watching the news with my parents, and they would talk about how, look at how the world is going just bad. It's horrible. I mean, just the downfall of society, morality, everything. You see it throughout history. It's been this way. Like I said, I have a cheerful message for you guys. It's just the way it is. The world is going this way. But why? Why? Because of rebellion. They've rejected Christ because of their sin. And because of that, it's brutal. Sin is running rampant. So there are more things to come. This is the beginning. If we continue on in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and ye shall they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Man, if you read this, it sounds like we're talking about a period of history, either now, past, present, where, honestly, truth is losing. This isn't a good picture, right? This isn't what you would read your kids for a bedtime story. Hey, isn't the world great? This is where we live. I brought you into the world. You're welcome. It feels like truth is losing as we see this go out. We are being persecuted for his name. People will fall away. Their love will wax cold. There will be apostasy. There will be hatred. Deception will abound. Fake news. It's prophesied of right here. All kinds of things. It sounds like, if we look at our country here, it can kind of sound like the Christian faith is losing. We're losing ground because we aren't as freely spoken in schools, separation, or in workplaces. You know, diversity. You have to accept all, except for you. You know, I mean, just the craziness of how these things are working. This is the way the world is going. Why? Because it rejects God. And it can feel like we're getting pounded on. It can feel like we're losing from what we can see. This happened immediately again in the book of Acts right there, and it's continuing. In fact, so fun statistics for you guys. In the last century, more Christians have died for their faith than all the previous centuries combined. Some estimate, I say some because these can be disputed, that it's estimated that 70 million have been martyred since Christ. I don't know how they come up with these numbers. But for sure, I mean, honestly, you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is great because I just recommended a book about death. But it's about not death, I would say, as much as life. because it depicts people who chose to live for something more than themselves. So their death is not just a death, but it's moving on to be with their Savior. It's fantastic because it can encourage us. Now, honestly, sometimes these type of statistics or that type of thought is tough for us to quantify because we live in this nation. And even though we would take a look at it and say it's falling away from Christ, honestly, we can sit here freely and worship the Lord. And many can't throughout the world. So praise the Lord for his grace that we get to be here and do this. But sometimes we can feel insulated. Now, because of news, and honestly, things hitting closer to home with shootings, etc., it hits closer to home. But sometimes we can still kind of feel like it's isolated, like that's over there. But it's something that we shouldn't be numb to. We should be aware of, because it's something that the Lord said would happen. It is happening more, and our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing it. And we're linked to them, or we should be, especially in prayer. So this is something where we ought not to be afraid of these things. This is something where it's we can know that, we're talking with the king. I said the king is coming. So we're going to keep reading here in verse 15. Now, I'm just going to say this. I'm going to skip verse 14. We'll come back to it. If I didn't mention that, half of you would be sitting here thinking, he missed verse 14, and I'd lose you for the next 20 minutes. Since we're so verse by verse, it's great, but we'll get back to verse 14. Verse 15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." All right, so as this continues, this instruction, this little section here is a little bit different from the previous ones. Because if you'll notice, just a second ago, in verse 13, it says, but he that shall endure, the same shall be saved. So we just got through this passage where we see sin, we see rebellion, we see the world going bad, but the Lord is saying, endure, endure, in me, endure. Now we're in a new section, and it's saying, flee. So which is it? You decide. We get to pick. Which option seems best, perhaps? This is a different period here. This is a little change for them because this is not a result of reverberating sin, the effects of lasting out, but this is something that is referring to a time where there's direct judgment by God. And because we are a part of the Lord, we're in the body, we're his children, he's not given us over to wrath. We don't have to go through that. It's not for us. So that's why there's this instruction to flee. There's this knowing when it's appropriate to stand firm. And for most of what we have on a daily basis, it's standing firm. Because we're not experiencing God's wrath or God's judgment. We are seeing sin and rebellion and the effects of that. And we live amongst it with our neighbors and our coworkers, possibly family. We see it. And that's where we are to stand firm. Not to flee away, necessarily. But there are, and there will be a time, this speaking of abomination of desolation, especially spoken of in Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 12, where there'll be a time to flee, especially for Israel, where they will go and flee to the mountains, flee to Petra. I just saw some pictures of the Israel group there in Petra. It looked pretty awesome. So he's telling them about this. That's not only in the future, but if we look back in history, we can also see 70 AD when Titus came in and leveled Jerusalem. So there was also that piece of it there. So there's dual fulfillment with some of these things. When you read these things, some of these passages, you have near fulfillment and far fulfillment. So I kind of like to think of it as it's been fulfilled, but it's not been consummated yet. We see it, but there's a fullness that hasn't yet taken place. And we'll talk about that more in a little different aspect at the end here. But this is something that it's they would have already seen this. We've seen it in history, but there's more yet to come. There's more yet to come. So God uses unbelieving nations to correct and influence his people. You see it in the Old Testament, and honestly, I would see it here today. We may not necessarily see it from a nation coming in and trying to wipe out the United States, although that could be. But I also see unbelievers around me. I was challenged in this, especially when I was in high school, because I went to a public school, and I remember I was a believer, but there was a time period where I went to church because it was the thing you do. And technically, I was a believer, but I didn't really live it. And I remember being asked by some non-believer friends that I had, "Oh, you're a Christian? There's nothing different about you." I wasn't sure, except for you tried to use a little bit better language than us, maybe. You know, there's little things like that. But I was challenged by non-believers. "Hey, you don't look any different from us, but you claim something else." So the world uses, or God uses, I should say, the world to help direct and influence his church and his body. So we see these different time periods working out here. And this is going to be, when it comes, this is going to be a brutal time. Again, myself looking at pre-tribulation, which is not a full topic I'll get into this morning, but just the idea that we have something to look forward to in being with our Lord. And this will be a hugely brutal time for the people that are left here. I pray that no one would go through it, but there will be people that go through it. And it motivates me to think about, who do I know that maybe I'm not sure about, or I know aren't going to heaven? Have I allowed the Lord to use me to influence them in a way that would help them avoid brutal times, really brutal times? It's going to be bad, not just for the Jews who are fleeing there in the, to the wilderness, but for believers around the world. It's going to be brutal, a great tribulation. So it's a sobering thought and something for us to keep in mind. We get to be happy that we're not there, but be mindful of others. So verse 21 says, "For then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So this is that great tribulation period. And for us, thinking about, knowing about, God's given us the inside scoop. We know what's going to happen. Do we act on it? How does that influence us? With love, with truth. We have been given so much. And that's a fantastic thing to think about. In verse 23, it says, "Then if any man shall say unto thee, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." So he tells us, he gives us that this information. We are to remember this for when the world feels out of control and when truth, again, is not looking like it's winning. It looks like it's losing. And lies are believed more. They're accepted easily. And we can scratch our heads and go, how do you accept this? But the world wants to believe a lie. Satan has been playing this for years, and he's pretty good at it. He's better than I am. He's trickier than most of us, but he's nowhere near the Lord. And that's the neat thing, is I don't have to fight him on my own. I don't have to fear what will happen or fear him. I don't have to live in a spirit of fear, but of power, love, or love, power, and a sound mind. That's how we get to live. So when we take a look at these things, when we see God's word, when we see potentially the truth is losing, I would say skip ahead to verse 35, where he is saying, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." He's not going to pass away. He is the word. This word won't pass away. People have tried to do away with this word throughout history, and it's still here. And I would say stronger than ever. So he's giving, in this section, a warning to his followers that, hey, there's going to be days like these. There's going to be tough ones. But he is also, hopefully, comforting them. And that's the second point. First is warning. Second is comforting his followers. Why does he comfort them? Because he has knowledge. He has a sovereign, perfect plan. And honestly, it's going to win. We should all know that. We should believe that without a shadow of a doubt. But his plan is going to win. It always has been, and it always will. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be on the winning side. You've heard it say, we fight not for victory, but from victory. Why? Because Christ died on the cross for our sins. He's already paid the price. He has already won. We don't have to win it, but we get to fight from victory. That was a confusing verse for me growing up. I didn't get that. But it's just because we get to be with him. I want to read from John chapter 16, verse 33 here, where Jesus is telling his disciples, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So again, he's reminding his disciples, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to seem like you're losing. It's going to seem sometimes like there's no hope. All is lost. But in the same verse here, he would tell them, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And that in me, you could have peace. We look for peace in so many things. We like peaceful vacations, maybe a peaceful night at home. All kinds of different ways that we want peace. Peace of mind with financial security. Peace knowing that we have good medical insurance. All of these safeguards. Those things aren't bad, but they're not our ultimate peace. They really aren't. I sure am grateful for them. I praise the Lord that he provides them. And I take advantage of them, use them. But he's my peace. So in him is where I find peace. Not in the world. That's the big thing. As Christians, as believers, if we are living without peace, without joy, where are we looking for it? Ask yourself, where am I looking for this satisfaction? How am I trying to find or gain it? Is it in something aside from the Lord himself? Because the world would have you be persecuted, but Jesus would say, and this is why you go back to verse 13, he would say, stand firm. Sometimes if you read through this, it's not exactly, on maybe first read, it might not look like, hey, this is a cheery chapter, Ian. Thanks. You're saying stand firm as it seems like things are going downhill. How does that work out? Well, the reality is why I would tell you this is because in reading through this and seeing who is giving us this message, it's his message for us is that we would have peace in him. We'd have joy in him. He's telling us that these things that are happening, they're not the final word. He has the final word. You know, sometimes you're in a discussion with someone and you're always just waiting to have that last final word, and then somehow you end the conversation. Ha! Your point is made. Dun dun dun. You're good. Jesus has the final word. It's him. And he will speak it. We get to hear it. We get to hear him now. So these warnings that he gives us, I would say, are not meant to startle us or create fear. But they are to hopefully settle us, to comfort us. That the reality is that he is working out his sovereign, perfect plan and his victorious mission. And we get to live a part of what he's doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 mentions we are not given or not appointed unto wrath. But he has a plan for us. We are to comfort one another with these words. So, all that, now we're going to go back and see verse 14. Now we're going to see how this kind of comes together. In verse 14 here, It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So the message is going out. The gospel will go out. Truth wins. Part of me wants to say love wins, but that reference is a different book. But truth and love win. That works. He wins. Christ wins. And we're on his team. Or hopefully we are. And then the end will come. This is kind of like the closest of any, I don't know, chronological type cue that Jesus would give us here. Otherwise, there just isn't any. He gives us signs. We are to be aware. It's not bad to know the signs of the times. We're to know that. We can be informed believers, for sure. We can see the news. We can read the newspapers. We can watch. We can see what's happening, see what correlates, especially with regards to, say, prophecy, biblical application with, like, what we're reading here today. By no means am I arguing for us to be ignorant of what's going on around us. Be knowledgeable. But that's not the final word. He is the final word. He's the one that's given us something more. He's given us a task to complete. So he's speaking to his disciples here, and he's telling them that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world. That's pretty cool. They're hearing this. For a witness unto all the nations, then shall the end come. Now, I don't think he's telling this to them to say, sit back, relax, you guys have had a rough time of it, I'm going to call in the A squad here and we'll put them to use, and you guys get to see it happen. He's speaking this to them because he wants to use them. And again, if you read through Acts and such, you see them being used. You see them being filled with the Spirit. You see them giving out the gospel. And we get to be part of what he's telling us to do here, to preach the gospel. Now, as it says, you preach the gospel, then the end will come, right? That doesn't mean we usher in the end. There's only one person that ushers in the end, and that's the Lord. I don't usher in jack or squat. I just get to play a part of what he's doing and to see how he wants to work through us. So that's the third point that we kind of work through, is beyond comforting, I believe the Lord would urge us to live in a way that glorifies him. That's what it kind of works out to. Glorify him. Live in a way that has a purpose that's more than myself. Honestly, it's kind of good news for me, because I could probably share you, if I had one. I actually don't, so which you guys might think is a bad choice anyway, but I don't have a one-year plan, a five-year plan, or a 10-year plan. But even if I did, and I could share it with you right now, God's plan is way better than those. It just is. He's really good at it. Not only is it just it not just involving me and what I can see in my very limited scope for what's around me, he sees a global, perfect, eternal plan. It's huge. And he would say, Ian, I'd like to use you in that. I've got something pretty awesome going on here, and I'd like to put you into play with this. He'd look at each one of us and say, I'd like to use you. And we can have all kinds of different things. I'm too young. I'm too old. People don't trust me. I'm no good at this. You can look back at scriptural examples for most of those things and see the Lord dispelling each one of those. Paul telling Timothy, don't let someone despise your youth, right? Caleb at the end of his life, still fighting even though he's old, right? Moses up on the mountain saying, hey, I can't speak. I'm not qualified. Each one of those things, God knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows what we're capable of, which honestly isn't that much. So don't be disappointed. We're all in the same boat. But even with that, he wants to use us. And that's pretty encouraging. Again, he wants to have us in tight with him. It's like we're his elite squad of troops, believe it or not, you know? Navy SEALs, every single one of us. That's what people see when they first look in this room, for sure. So the other thing I would say about this is, honestly, as we live this out, as we choose to follow him more wholeheartedly, I believe we will be more comforted as we do it. wait a minute. In the previous verses, you talked about enduring hard times, persecution. That doesn't sound too comforting. That's the world that will be around us. And here's the mistake. I think this is what Satan wants us to believe, the deceiver. He wants us to think that if we somehow take it easy, we'll be left out. We'll be okay. We won't have to endure it, right? Because we weren't active. You know, I just observed. I was a bystander. So, not my fault. You know, don't touch me. That's just not the way it works. He would take us all out. He would deceive us all. But the reason I would say is that there is comfort in following more and more the Lord and who he is and what he would call us to do is because, again, in John 16, it says, in him, or in me, you will find peace. So the more we're in him, the better it gets, which means the more closely I'm following him. The end of this chapter, well, close to the end of it, verse 46 of 24 here, Christ says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. It's a good thing. Blessed. Blessed is that servant. That's something I would like. One, just because selfishly I like blessing. It's better than cursing. I would go for that. But it is difficult. I mean, honestly, doing it, being the servant that is doing, takes effort. It's not easy, and it won't be the automatic. It's not the thing that if I just sit back and relax, I will just somehow find myself doing. It's just natural. I'm like that. Gifted. You may be, I would like to meet you. It'd be pretty special. I have to work at it. I really do. It's not my first thought in the day. My first thought is me, especially when I look in the mirror. There I am again. Don't I look good this morning? Nope. Now, I mean, I kind of laugh. It's fun because I'm urging us to do these types of things. I'm the guy up here in short sandals and a T-shirt with a whale on my shirt. So, you know, not to take away from anything I'm saying. It's a warm, sunny day. That's why I'm doing it. So we are to be aware of the signs of the times. His mission, what does his mission do? His mission of the gospel, his mission of giving out the truth, of him revealing himself while he was here, sending his spirit as he left and said, it's good that I leave you because I'm sending you a comforter, and his spirit working through us for him. What does that do? It confronts sin, confronts rebellion, it conquers death. It casts out fear. It frees people from shame. And it reminds people that they don't have to live full of guilt, but they can be free from that. That's his mission. That's what he does. And that's what we can be a part of. Being righteous, being holy, healing, bringing healing, restoration. It's not something that we have in and of ourselves, but it is something that he would do through us. In a way that gives him the glory, and it will astound us because we'll get to see it in a pretty awesome way. But we don't get this by sitting by passively. We actively confront the signs of rebellion, bringing the truth of the gospel to the nations. So, is the truth losing? I've mentioned that a few times. It might seem like it. No, it's not. I don't believe it is. Why? One, based on the word. In this nation that we live in, it can feel like the church is shrinking. So it can seem like that. However, if I can share some more statistics with you, which is always fun, more people follow Jesus worldwide today than in all the previous centuries combined. I think some people have estimated that in the around the first century, one out of 360 people believed Christ. Now one out of seven believe in Christ. It's winning. Truth is winning. He said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I believe that's true. I believe it's happening. We may not see it here today, but the truth is expanding. Again, my question is, Lord, how do you want me to be a part of that? It's a difficult world out there again. But the reality is that there will be difficult Christian living at the same time of having victorious Christian living. It can happen at the same time, going through hard times, but yet still having victory, still having a peace, as the word would say, that would pass understanding. But even that, even though I might not be able to explain it in words or articulate it to people around me, if I'm dedicated to saying, Lord, I want to have that and live it out, he'll do it. He can transcend my words. Praise the Lord. He does so with me and my wife, and I'm very thankful for that, right? It's how do you get that message across? So we live in a world that is, it's hostile, and Satan is using every play in the playbook to dissuade us and get us away from doing this. Spiritual warfare is getting more intense. It's like that, you know, the word talks about birth pains. It's growing to a boiling point. It's getting more intense. It has been going, but it's continuing that way. You know, it's interesting. When we look at the unbelievers that are around us, we hear different things. We think about unbelievers in different ways, depending on maybe their cultural aspects, preferences, or what they're doing, where they live, what they choose. Everything from works-based religion, which is most of them. You know, you got Mormons that they're just trying to live really good, but trying to be right close. Kind of the same as us, but different, you know, but trying to earn. Going for things that really they believe are unattainable, that doesn't give me much hope. You know, you think of folks that just don't believe the word at all, atheists, that honestly, a lot of them I see are filled with anger, hatred. They want no mention of Christ, you know, separation. They don't want any of that. Or you even look at the Muslims who, honestly, you see the world would say it's peace-loving. We know, honestly, from their doctrine, it's not peace-loving. It isn't. Death by the sword, from what their word or their scripture, their book would say, the Quran. These are the people that were around. So when we think about some of those, we take some of those big overarching sweeping effects of those people groups. What does that make us think of them? You know, when you've got folks coming on bicycles to come visit your door, do you lock it and hide in the back because I just don't want to have that conversation? Awkward. You know, or when you hear or see someone with a headdress on of some kind, you think, oh, you are violent. We have hatred towards them. Or do we mock others that are trying to work, and we're like, that's so silly, you don't need to do that. And unfortunately, we can come across mocking. How do we respond? How do we demonstrate love and truth towards them? Because I believe those are the people that God would have us to reach. He'd have us influence those people. And God knows who they are. God knows what they've done. But in each one of those, I'm a believer. You're like, that's good. You're sitting up front. I am. Check. I love my kids. Got three great kids. Got a blessed wife. Just so happy. I'm blessed with the family that the Lord's put together for us. It's great. I'm concerned for my kids. I am concerned with what they learn about, where they're going to go, what they're going to do, what influences them, what choices they're going to make. You know, part of me, I want to protect them from everything. Wait, that's not a good thing, is it? Got to let them make their own mistakes, help learn, grow. That's me. Sometimes I can think I'm the only one that wants that. I mean, I know you guys are too. We're all good in this room. But honestly, the atheist is worried about the same things as a dad. He's a father that's worried about their sons, their daughters. The Muslim is worried about the same thing. I've been over to North Africa working with folks over there, and I actually got to have a great car ride with a guy who is a Muslim, and just ask him about what he believes and to hear his perspective and what he thinks of Americans. It's kind of interesting. Again, news related. I'm like, oh, you're getting bad info, man. Maybe I'm getting bad info too if I watch the news. Possible. But the idea of what we think of them, you know, I've heard honestly accounts of workers in other nations with Muslims working and seeing gals come to know the Lord and their fathers freaked out because of what's happening. But the example of their daughter following Christ and showing his love to her father in that Muslim household changed them. It was radical. But he was concerned for his daughter, right? Where is she going to grow? Over there, we think differently than them. Over them, what will she will bring shame to our family, right? There is shame. That's what they're looking at. We look at legal and not legal necessarily, more laws. They look at more shame-based. You know, what's going to happen to our family? We look at these people. The reality is their mothers or fathers. The reason I say that is because they have oftentimes the same concerns that we do about how to grow their families up, how to care for them, how to do well, how to pay for things, how to eat. They have a lot of the same concerns. Unfortunately, they've been duped. They're confused. They don't know the truth. Satan's got them wrapped up, misguided, so that they aren't living with the King. They're living a life that's full of deception. And honestly, probably full of a lot of hopelessness, because a lot of them are works-based. And if you're like me, you kind of fail in that aspect. Works doesn't work. But I say that because these are, during these times, as we read through Matthew 24 and we see the times coming and we should be aware of the signs of the end, and it can seem like things are losing, the reality is not, because globally, Christianity is growing. If you look at Muslim countries, Christianity is growing. It's setting people free. And one, I would just want to encourage you guys in that, because sometimes our news here, you don't hear that. But Christianity is growing. The gospel is winning. Christ's word is going out. People are living lives to the fullest. And even though they're living in some pretty hard situations, they are not living in a spirit of fear. I love 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We are not to be given over to a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So that means on a daily basis, am I motivated more out of fear? Right? I'm going to get caught. I got to do this better. Am I motivated more out of fear, or am I being freed from that? Now, if you're like me, it's really hard just to kind of tuck that fear away and hide it or put it away. It likes to come back. The only way I know how to get rid of that fear is go to Christ, because in him there's no fear. There isn't. He's not afraid of anything. He's not afraid of losing. He's not afraid of losing us. He is perfect. He's in control totally. And he would give us what? Love. So a love that not only comes in and blesses us, but we get to give out to others. Power. That's kind of cool, especially all the guys. We like power. Power tools, anything that's associated with power is great. We're all on board for that. But he would have us do that for him, in him, not apart from him, because that's when you hurt yourself. But in him. You know, and then a sound mind, not being irrational, not reacting harshly when we see news and things, but having a sound mind, being not so flippant in our responses, but having a basis, a soundness to ourselves, standing on Christ, knowing that we have a sure foundation and it's not going to be shaken. We have this message of hope that the King, I said, is coming. I said it's a good message today, because the reality is the King is coming. He is. Remember? Sooner. He's coming. It is. We get to look forward to that. In the meantime, we get to live for him. And I believe as we do that, we will find more peace as we do that. More comfort as we do that. We'll never have as much comfort as if we're living full on for the Lord. That's where it is. I think about this, and I guess one thing, as I'm trying to describe this idea of living more for him, I do want to dispel anything. I don't want anyone going away going, that guy just talked about doing more. I'm busy already. How am I supposed to do more? More, more, more. Remember, it's not about doing more. It's not about works. So here's this little fun little game we get to play. It's not about works. It's not about doing more. But I'd say more about responding to what the Lord's put on your heart, and seeing how that works out, because he'll give us the energy, the power, the ability to do it. But it's not about doing more, but about being with him. That's the first step, being with him, in him. And as we do that, we find ourselves motivated and opportunities arise to speak for and live for him. Now, that can be in any kind of circumstance. I can't mention the vast variety that you could think of, but some of them, I mean, honestly, starts right in the home. Right in your home. Prime spot right there. How are we pouring into our families? That's our first ministry as fathers. Mothers, how can we bless each other? How can we live for the Lord as a family? Sometimes it's doing little things, blessing each other. Sometimes it's doing for things around us. That's community-wise. People around us. Neighbors, co-workers, how can we bless them? Some of us might be called to things that are a little bit larger, something like Vanuatu, like Tad shared last week. Pretty awesome. That's his calling. He's following in that. Being faithful in that, and he has a peace and a comfort in doing that because he's following what the Lord's put on him. So the hard part about this is we can see other people doing things, and we can see so many different varieties that sometimes it can feel like, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. One thing that will help probably is not looking at others. Others should be an encouragement. We get to share what the Lord is doing through us, but we don't get to condemn people for not doing the same thing. Even though what we do, we typically think is the best. Because we love it, because that's what the Lord's put on our heart. But we don't get to condemn other people or say, hey, you're not living because you haven't done this yet. This is it right here. That's not the way it works. It's instead asking the Lord to see, what would this be like? How could this work? What would you have me to do? See, again, that goes back to the beginning when I mentioned that Christ gives us bits of truth in his word, maybe in prayer, through others. We come and ask him questions. He gives us more. And we lead on that way in him. In him. I also mentioned the idea of fulfillment and consummation, this idea of the kingdom is now. Why is the kingdom now? Because Christ has come, Christ is in us. The reason the kingdom is so great, God's there. If God wasn't in heaven, it wouldn't be that great. But he's there. He came, he said he's within us. He's living, he abides within us, right? So the kingdom is in us now. But wait a minute, I'm not living in the heavenly scene the last time I checked. Remember all these things I just read about? That's because the kingdom hasn't been fully consummated yet. It hasn't come together in all those aspects. But it is here in pieces. It's a piece of, one, like I mentioned, the peace of the Lord that he gives us, the joy, the strength, the power, the spirit moving through us, the reality that we can sit down and talk with the King of Kings. I can get up, I can sit down, I can read the word, I can pray, I can ask him questions and say, Lord, what would you have for me today? Help me to hear you. Because that's where I'm going to get the understanding of what I ought to be doing each and every day. Otherwise, I'm pretty bad at it. I flounder around quite a bit and go, what did I do today? I don't know. It just kind of passes. But I think that's what the Lord would have for us, because he would want to invest in us. And he's saying, you know what? I know you guys. I think the world of you guys. I made you, and you're a little short on resources. but I would love to come in and help you with this, because I would be a part of your every single day to bless you and to see more people come to the kingdom and be a part of the truth that's winning because it's going out powerfully. Amen? Cool. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, that it doesn't return void. Thank you for your graciousness, Lord. You are so patient, long-suffering, Lord. The way you think towards us, thought of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope, Lord. Lord, that you would give of yourself completely so that we could be in you. We could have our peace in you, knowing that in you is everything. You're the answer. And even though it's hard for us to really wrap our minds around what that means or how that works, day by day, Lord, as we continue to seek you, you give us more of yourself. You teach us what that means. You give us the opportunity. And even if we haven't been faithful, if we haven't been walking, again, Lord, I see you up on the throne on high, looking down at us with arms open wide, saying, it's good to see you when we come back. You're not disappointed in us because our sins are gone. You're not angry or mad at us. You love us, and you want to use us. So when we show up to you asking questions, seeking truth, giving you glory, you're the best Father we could ever hope for. And you look on us with love, and you give us gifts, not because we deserve it, but because you're a good, gracious, merciful Father. And we praise you for that. Lord, help us to take time in prayer and seek you and listen to you. Give us ears. Help us to hear you and to know what you sound like to us when you talk to us, when you speak to us through your word, through others, by your Spirit, Lord. Lord, that it would all mesh in who you are and the likeness of who you are, that we would grow more to be like you are. That's what we want. We want to be more like you. You're perfect. We're not. You're changing and transforming us. And I pray, Lord, that today, even as we go over your word and we see the things that you foretold that are happening now and can look brutal and practically on a day-to-day basis can feel like we're getting pummeled, in the midst of that, as believers, as we pour into you, I pray that we would have your comfort that can only come from you. And that when the world sees us, they would just be dumbfounded that there's a group of people that just takes it but is filled with joy and power and a sound mind, not living in fear like the world is, but has a sure confidence of a security in you. And that, Lord, we'd be ready when you call us and as you call us individually to give out your word and to share and encourage not only believers but non-believers all across the board. We thank you, Lord, for, again, your patience. We praise you for the work that you are doing and are faithful to continue to do. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to follow you a little bit more, Lord, each and every day. Amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us online anytime at atheecreek.com. There you'll find our guest speaker messages and all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.